I am so excited to share with you today. Just a fraction, welcome back. It is so good to see you back. Just a fraction of what God has been showing me this week. I'm going to use every second as best I can. I'm going to try to not keep us here till 2:25 in the afternoon, but I think this is going to help us today. We are hours away from the end of Zion's church year. The new year begins September 1. We'll celebrate that next week by thanking all of the leaders who have helped at Zion this past year, and we'll commission all the leaders for the year ahead. And yet, closing out this year and starting a new year has been on my mind this week. Especially when I think about all of the ways that you have loved God. And all of the ways that you have loved our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, kids are leading the way, building frit bridges in Eswatini. That's amazing and beautiful. Davis Burt comes to mind because he helped fundraise for a service trip that he wasn't even able to go on. Right, we have Sadie Groff, who served at a deaf camp this summer. Kate served on a mission trip. So many others, young adults serving at camps this summer. And it's not only our children, it's not only our young adults. If I think of each commission is loving God and loving neighbor. And it's so encouraging to see. It's interesting to me, this love that we're sharing, because another pastor said to me, Zion is becoming known for this spiritual gifting of outreach. Wow, that's humbling. Like, we know our story, we know our weaknesses. We're becoming known in the community for our outreach. That's amazing. And so I want to thank each person here and each person online for doing your part, for stepping up. I want to thank each leader who collaborated and listened, and each leader who fed us and served. I want to thank God for the ways God is working in and through us. Now, I want to also be clear, that doesn't mean everything is good. We know that. There are always challenges in life. Karen is in the hospital today. There are people here who are dealing with significant disease and illness and loss and loneliness and feeling left out. We've got work to do. And there's one particular challenge that we're especially going to think about today. It's part of being human, the challenge of relationships. Whether we are introverted or extroverted, sometimes the people we love annoy us. Maybe they talk too much, maybe they talk too little, maybe they're too messy, maybe they're too neat. Sometimes it's not their characteristics, sometimes we think it's their character. Why would you do that, we think. And then when it's not the people that we love annoying us, what about the people that we just dislike? Somebody here said to me last week, they said, every job has people that are difficult to deal with. That's part of it. And so the point being, Jesus' instruction to love is going to help us with our relationship conflicts that we all have. Every person here who is 5 years old or older knows the challenge and the pain of relationship conflicts. And some of these conflicts happen within the church. Of course they do. To be human is to experience conflict. So to the person right now who is looking at me like, I know where you're going with this, pastor. You're going to tell me I have to love this person, and I don't want to love this person because they're wrong and what they did was terrible and they hurt my feelings. They made my blood boil. No, thank you. I'm not going to forgive them. That's impossible. I can't love them. And I know what that's like. I know what that feels like. I know what those thoughts are like. And even so, I am not going to try to convince you of anything. That's God's job. My job is to stay right here in my lane. See, I've been in 1 Corinthians 12 for about a week. And 1 Corinthians 12 says that the one Spirit gives gifts to each person in the body for the strengthening of the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 says that the one Jesus serves in different ways. And it says that the one God works in different ways. So 1 Corinthians 12, there is unity and there is diversity in the same body. It gives an example of saying somebody in the church is an eye for the church. And somebody else in the church is a foot. That doesn't necessarily mean you're lowly. That doesn't mean you're dirty or left out. What it means is that there are different vantage points from which we see. The eye, they're in the same body. They have the same purpose, the same function to follow Jesus. But the eye and the foot don't have the same vantage point. So they're not going to see in the same way. They're going to have different ways that they think that purpose should be carried out. So here's one of the main things that stood out to me for you. Well, first of all, let me back up and say, we're gonna have conflict because the eye and the foot have a different vantage point. They see things differently. So here's what stood out to me for you. Jesus is deep in relationship conflict. First, the Pharisees are trying to trap him in his words. That's the start of chapter 22. Have you ever been around people like that? It is a terrible feeling because I always end up saying the opposite of what I mean to say when somebody's trying to trap me. They try to trap Jesus about whether it's right to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus knows their evil intent and he calls them out. He calls them hypocrites. He says, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" And then he answers them, "Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and give to God's what is God's." And the people who heard it are amazed. Jesus drops the mic, walks away. And then the Sadducees try to ask him a riddle, a question. Have you ever been around somebody who asks what I call a fake question? Like, they're asking it in question form, but they think they already know the answer to it. They don't want to hear your answer. They already have the answer. And the Sadducees give Jesus a riddle for whose wife a woman will be if her husband passes away and they don't have any children. And so then in their custom, that woman goes on to marry the next younger brother. And if that husband passes away and they don't have children, then she marries the next younger brother. And this goes on for seven brothers and none of them have children. And so they're asking, whose wife is she at the resurrection? But it's a fake question. Because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's not a real question. This time Jesus answers, "You are in error because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know God." Yikes. Jesus' full answer ends up silencing the Sadducees. And that's when our passage that Deb read starts. That's when the Pharisees get together and they start baiting Jesus. Let's wrap our minds around this for a moment. Like Jesus, the person who was there at the creation of the world, they're trying to bait him. Like, that's going to be impossible. There's no scenario where they're going to win. So get this. Jesus responds with staggering words about loving God and loving neighbor. And then he asks his own question right after where Deb stopped. He asks his own question. He says, "How can David be the son of the Messiah? And how can he also have Messiah be his Lord?" And their minds are blown and they stop asking questions. Maybe Jesus won the word duel, but their conflict is amped. Now, instead of trying to trap Jesus with their words, they're trying to trap him for his life. They're trying to kill him. And ultimately, Jesus' response is to die, seemingly letting them win. Just to be clear, Jesus' response to people resisting him, first he calls them hypocrites, he calls them out, and then he silences them, and it gets him killed. What argument are we trying to win with our words? And where does that take us? What if our relationship conflicts continue to spiral downward because we are feeding our conflict with our anger? I know somebody who is playing out an argument in their mind over and over and over, trying to win the battle of their words, and it is a losing battle. So right now, someone here is thinking to themselves, great, now I not only have to raise these kids and keep up with my work, I also need to forgive this person who hurt me. That's impossible. I don't want to. And I've been there recently. And it is like putting our, I apologize for the harshness of this analogy, but it is like putting our necks into a vice grip. It's a trap. That way of thinking. And here's what I found. The quicker that we can let God pull us out of that into freedom, the deeper our joy. If those children that we are trying to raise see a mother who is angry and critical, what will they learn? You can ask my children. They've seen that in me. You can pray for us. In my own life, oftentimes I find myself brushing it off, saying, oh, it doesn't matter when there's conflict, I can live with it, this is just a small thing. And then the frustration comes back and I nurse the grudge and I become more and more self-righteous and I keep forking over peace and purpose. Here's the good news. The Spirit is like the jaws of life, lifting us out of the wreckage. I wish we had about 10 more hours so I could show you every part of this. Don't worry, I will settle for about 10 minutes. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus in his words, asking a question of that day that haunted them, that still haunts us in ours. And their question is, how do you condense all of these laws into one? Which I resonate with. How do we? They had 613 laws. Like, I can remember about three things. How do you remember 613? And religion still likes a lot of laws. For simplicity, understandably, we boil Jesus' answer down to love. But Jesus' answer is not that simple. I'll give two examples. Jesus didn't say, love God. He said, love the Lord your God. Oh, wait a minute. That means this is personal. That means God is not someone distant or abstract or theoretical. This is a God who came down. This is a God of relationship. This God knows about accidents and diagnoses and is present with us in our pain. This is a God who knows the mistake you made this week and is still down for the journey with us. This is a God who knows what is keeping us up at night and is powerful enough to transform our lives. See, there's another problem that we need to recognize. We just don't trust that God will. We don't trust that God's information is as good as our information. The Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't the only ones baiting Jesus. Don't we bait God too? God, if you do this for me, then I'll follow you. God doesn't need to be baited. God already loves us. We try to bait God into thinking like we do, into disliking the people that we dislike. God knows we are not perfect like we keep pretending. So who here knows how Jesus responds to us? Does Jesus call us hypocrites or silence us? No, Jesus says, love me and love them. Because I love you right now in all your mess and anger and frustration and guilt and pride. We are loved undeservedly, which means we don't need to control people or outcomes. It means we need skills to deal with people who frustrate us. My challenge to us today has options. We can ask God to help us forgive someone. We can seek reconciliation. We can choose any number of ways we're going to love God or love neighbor as ourselves this week, and all of those are good. I want to teach us a skill for everybody who wants to practice it this week with me as our challenge. The challenge is to seek understanding and to give grace. Here's what I mean. When, let's say, for example, your roommate cannot remember to turn off the lights and she's wasted more electricity than all of the AI searches this morning have, seek to understand her. Let's say that you are the eye of the body, and so you roll your eyes at her or you glare at her. What if instead we try to understand her? Ooh, so many options. All of these are going to Gift and Thrift. Thank you for everybody who brought these in. Ooh, I wish I could find a match for this one. I'll try these. Let's say the roommate who wastes all the electricity is a foot. And let's say she's moving around so fast in her life that she can't keep up with all of the things in her life, and that's why she's not turning the lights off. Let's try another example. Ooh. Maybe she's wearing shoes that are too small. Look at that. That are too tight, and she's in pain physically, and that's why she can't remember to turn off the lights. Or maybe because she's a foot, she likes the light to be on when she comes into the room so that she doesn't trip and stumble. I feel a little bit like Mr. Rogers. Won't you be my neighbor? How quickly can we switch into somebody else's shoes? Changing our perspective changes our conflict, because what I'm finding out is that even if I'm guessing wrong about the reasons why other people do things that I don't understand, even if I'm getting it wrong, my compassion grows. I may not understand them correctly, but I'm growing in love for them. I'm growing in patience and compassion. Whether I understand correctly or not, God helps grow my being able to be gracious with people when I try on their shoes. And this leads us to the second last example, I'll share this briefly, of Jesus' instruction to love. Earlier I said that we boil Jesus' response down to love. The first example was Jesus didn't just say love. He said, love the Lord your God. That means it's personal. The second example is that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't like yourself, you don't have to like your neighbor. It means it's an invitation to love ourselves and to love our neighbors as God loves us. Staggeringly, magnificently. To love from God's perspective. That no matter what has been done to you, and no matter what somebody else has done, no matter what you have done, in spite of all that you are going through, we are loved by God. not because we've done amazing things in Eswatini and sending kits all over the world and building knotting comforters together. We are loved by God, not because of something we earn. And so are our neighbors. So when we are in the hospital, and when we have cancer, when the unthinkable happens, God is close and God loves us. God anchors us in a love that is forever. We are fully and relentlessly loved by God. That's the kind of love that we are invited to share. That's the kind of love we're invited to experience. So there's one last point I want to share with you. Jesus was not trying to burden us or overwhelm us by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like the detailed and anxious part of my personality can really dive in deep to that and say, oh, I'm failing at all of this. That was not Jesus' intent. We get exhausted and discouraged because we can't do it on our own, and Jesus never meant for us to do this on our own. It's why Jesus sent the Spirit, to empower us to live in these ways. I think it's wonderful that people in the community are knowing us for our outreach. That's a great thing. What if we were to take it a step further? What if they were to know us for our love? What if we were able to be a church that loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, our soul? What if we were to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we didn't try to do it in our own strength, we did it by the Spirit? We would still have relationship conflicts, that's normal. And yet our lives and our relationships would be transformed. May God do this in us by love through Christ. Amen.